Welcome to Martin's Community Methodist. We rejoice in the wonderful day, and I will open our time together with prayer. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, maker of heaven and earth, you alone are worthy of our praises. We've gathered together to raise our voices in praise to you. We thank you for your wonders that you have worked in our lives. Accept our prayers of thanksgiving in Jesus' name. You are the only true living God. Manifest yourself within our midst today. We know without you, we can do nothing. Empower us to do great things today and every day in the name of Jesus. As we finish our opening prayers for our church service, that we may feel your power, may each person present to be inspired to love and to serve you for every moment until we gather together again. Let us worship. Amen. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Rejoice, people of God. This is our Sabbath day. Rejoice, friends in Christ, this is our time for worship. God ordained the Sabbath, rest, and restoration. God is worthy of worship, our Creator, healer, and inspiration. So then, let us worship our God. Please continue standing and open your hymnals to page 810. We will read together the 91st Psalm. Again, page 810, Psalm 91. Join me. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The Lord will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and will cover you with his pinions. Under the Lord's wings you will find refuge. God's faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation. No evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and on the adder, and the young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot, because they cleave to me in love. I will deliver them. I will protect them because they know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with young life and show them my salvation. So is the reading of the psalm. Now for the reading of the word. Today our reading will come from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. In many of your books, it will say our victory in Christ. Please read along with me. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And for these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over to us all, how will he not so with him freely give us all things? Who will bring charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died for us. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we dig through your word and try to understand what this victory in Christ is all about, pray that our eyes are open, our ears are listening, and our hearts are sensitive to your Spirit as you teach us and give us greater understanding what this victory in Christ is all about. And we ask this in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Victory in Christ is the title of the section. And what type of imagery does this bring to your mind? I know here in America, there's quite a few preachers that pull excerpts out of this section and like to make it sound like that God is expected to deliver you a life that is without problems, with money that is just overflowing so that all the bills are paid, and that everything you could desire would just be given to you. By the way, that's called the prosperity gospel. But this is what a lot of people pull these verses out and say these things, that everyone will want to flock to you because you're this new creature in Christ. And people will just want to follow you without a doubt. And your life will be easy. And everything will work out just like you expect them. But is this really what the text is talking about and expressing? You know, because that's not been my life. In fact, in many ways, my personal life has been one of tribulation and trials, difficulties, and people more angry with me rather than following me. Because I am a follower of Christ. I tell many of those people that I have ministered over the years and have brought to Christ and talk about making that step of baptism, that you become more of a target and that life gets a lot more difficult after you make that commitment than before. So, the man that wrote this was the Apostle Paul, during his time in Rome, of course, writing to the Romans. And let's look at Paul's life to see if what I just described here reflects what Paul's personal experience is. First of all, Paul started out, we see him come in the scene in Acts, where during Stephen's trial and persecution. And in fact, Paul has almost a direct hand in having Stephen killed. Let me read those words in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 58. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their claws at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, that's Paul. Paul was there when this follower of Christ was stoned to death. Then Paul ended up leading the charge against the believers, or at that time they were known as the followers of the way. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, Saul was consenting to his death. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And a devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc for the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So as you can see, Paul led the charge. Paul was the one out there persecuting the church. He was the one that saw these followers of the way outright in defiance of God's word. Paul went to great lengths to destroy the leadership of the organization also. This can be found in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters for the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So while Paul was a man with a mission to destroy this new church. And if I step back into our text in verse 28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. I don't know how that fits into Paul's throwing him to jail. He's going into their homes and dragging them out. He's threatening to murder them, kill them, driving them out of the city of Jerusalem, then went and got some letters from the leadership so he could go the distance and find all these people that were scattering and bring them back. Where is the good? And in fact, if you remember a little bit later, we had the Christians being thrown to the lions in Rome, eaten and devoured, gladiators chopping them up. I don't know how this is better than with Paul chasing after these people. So I do not see historically nor scripturally that we would consider any of these accounts of these people's lives that we see the good of God in them. I mean, if you're experiencing them, I don't think those would be the words you would choose. And then we turn around and we see Paul's personal life. Not only had he created hardship for these followers of Christ, who were known at that time the followers of the way, he himself, once he became a believer, he was promised a difficult life with suffering. And this comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, where it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That was a victory in Paul's life. God's telling him that he's going to suffer. And did he suffer? Let me read that list. Paul writes this long list right here in Corinthians. You can find it in chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. It says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. For the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils at sea, and in perils among false brethren. In witness and toil, in sleepless, often in hunger, in thirst, fasting often, in cold and nakedness. This is a list Paul put together himself of him then saying these words. And we know that God causes all things to work good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. How can he say that? And in fact, here we are, Paul declaring victory in Christ, and yet Paul, his life ended with him being headed as a criminal of Rome. Now, this description I said in the beginning, talking about what people are using this victorious life about, what they're talking about and what I see happening in people's lives and thinking that this is the victorious life in Christ does not fit into Paul's life. I don't think any general Christian who does not know much about the scriptures, if they heard about Paul's life, they would sit here and say that he had victory in Christ. But yet, Paul did, right up to the point where he was executed. And during this whole time being in jail, he was standing before kings, preaching the good news of Jesus. So I want to look a little bit deeper into the text today from the perspective that Paul was writing it, from his personal life, the many things that he suffered and he faced, and how it comes through in the text. So first, I want to point out in the first two verses where it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, Paul's life had been ripped apart. So that when your life is torn apart, when all the plans you had laid out for your life are ripped out of your hands, you know that the Holy Spirit will guide you in the prayers that God's want. Imagine, which happens nowadays, a tornado goes through. Look at the tornado has gone through Xenia several times and strips people of everything they own, their house, their valuables, even laying a path of destruction through the whole community. It's times like this that these verses come true, because you do not know how to pray. You do not know how to deal with the situation. You do not understand why God did this. But yet, have confidence, because Paul, too, experienced his life taken away when he gets thrown in jail, when he is persecuted, when he's stoned. It's at these times you can call on the Holy Spirit, and they will comfort you and guide you and assist you in praying in ways that you typically would not pray. And then we have verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called to God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember, God's concern is for your soul. It's for your eternal life. It's not for your comfort. As you can see, the list that I gave of all the things that Paul went through, obviously he was not comfortable. He didn't have a house to relax in. He did not have a garden to tend. He was on the road and he dealt with some very, very precarious situations. Yet here he is writing that even in the midst of all of that, he knew that God was more concerned about his good from an eternal perspective rather than of his comfort in a temporary perspective. So I want to realize that we do need to quote these words. We do need to say these things. We do need to continue to remind ourselves that, and we know that all that God causes things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. But it's the good according to his purpose and the things he wants to achieve and not our comfort at hand. And I can tell you from my personal experience, when you go through these difficult times, when you're in situations that look somewhat hopeless, you just hold on to the hope that God knows what he's doing. Because he's called you there, he's called you to do these things, and yet, at the moment and of the trial that you're going through, it sure doesn't seem that way. But it's a promise to hold on to, and you have to take it from Paul's perspective, not that you'll be comfortable in the lap of luxury. And then there's 29 through 30, in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And to those whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this is referring to the elect. And this is something, as you read through Paul's writings, he talks about the elect. And what the elect are, there are people God has called to his purpose. He's reached out his hand and he has rearranged life so that they will serve him. And then in serving him, he molds life around. Not that they would be comfortable, but they would be a warrior for Christ. That they would go beyond any measure you could expect. That they would see that God had a purpose in their life. And God equips them for special ministry. Who might be some of those people you might think at? Billy Graham, I think, would be a good example. He's somebody that God has molded and used mightily. And there's others you can think. There's Billy Sunday, which some of you may or may not know. But those numbers of men that we have of that caliber seem to be fading away. But either way, even here, God is using each of you because he's chosen you for a purpose. You're not here just to sit in the pew. You're here to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the community here in Martinsville. And then in verse 31 and through 34, we have, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ, Jesus, is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised. who is at the right hand of God, who is also intercedes for us. You see that if God is for you, why are you concerned about what man has to say about you? As you know, there during this political season, there's lots of politicians. And if the crowd starts to chant something, the politician's going to say something different. He doesn't want to go against the crowd. But that's not the life of the elect. The elect stand and listen to God. Because if God is telling you to do something, if God's word is speaking to you, it is better for you to push back against the crowd, because why would you be afraid of the crowd? Because if God is with you, they can't stand against God. And I know those are bold words, but Ellen and I, in our experience going overseas, you find a lot of opposition in life. A lot of people criticize you. But we hold on to these words that if God is for us, who can stand against us? Because if we're doing God's will and God's bidding, God will move the mountain. And I can guarantee you that my understanding of how life works when you spend time preaching the gospel, when you spend time trying to take the message of God to people and trying to see people's lives transformed, you will run into walls. You will run into ridicule. You will hear things said to you you can't even imagine. But yet, if God is for you, how can they stand against you? And then there's the most exciting verse, and we say this repeatedly. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, you are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I want you to understand that no matter what your situation, you are never separated from God's love. And that God loves us, and we are part of His family. And His family is all over the globe. One of the things that Ellen and I discovered as we've traveled to places like Australia, the Solomon Islands, Hong Kong, and different other regions of the world, wherever we go, there's Christians, there's believers, and there's a special bond of family. There is this uniting love between us, even if we do not speak the same language, because we can never be separated from the love of God. And so when we hear words like, you cannot be separated, when there's tribulation, and you will experience tribulation. Some of you have experienced tribulation over life. But you're never outside of God's love. You can always feel the love of God. Or distress. When you're in the midst of a car accident. When you're in the midst of being out on the water and things aren't going well. And it looks like you made a mistake. Might cost you your life. God is still there. And then there's persecution. When they're rounding you up, threatening your lives, He's still there. Or famine. Now, I know here in America, we don't really experience famine. But other people have in other parts of the country, especially Africa. We've heard many stories from Africa about famine and people's experience and how God still loved them. Even in the midst of this, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, which of course is talking about having your life threatened and on the verge of being killed, you're still not separated from God. And I think as we pull from Paul's perspective, who's writing these words, these are the things he personally experienced. These are the things that he had to walk through. And you can have confidence that he walked through all these experiences that we list earlier. Being thrown in jail to rot, being stoned, being threatened, being put in chains by the Romans, and the stories go on and on. Yet, he wrote these words to encourage us, because during those times, he could feel the love of God. And then we can finish it up with 37, with that imagery in mind. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, catch that, he's convinced, because he experienced all these things we've been talking about in this passage, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as we talked about, you know, he was stoned. They thought the man dead and cast him out of the city. And here he sits here and says that neither death, he's been on the verge of death, brought back from death. And yet he knows from that experience that he was never separated from the love of God, nor life. And of course, he's not talking about life in the fact that you're breathing, but life in the fact that you have to endure all the things he had to endure. And then, of course, nor angels, nor principalities. These are the things we're talking about in that spiritual warfare that's going on around us. Whether you're facing any of these things or feel like you're in the midst of the spiritual battle, you're not separated from the love of God. Nor things present, nor things to come. So many times we fear what's happening now. And in fact, here in America, we are very preoccupied with the future. So many times we are in fear of what can happen. Is the banks going to shut up? Is the farm crops going to fail? Am I going to go into too much debt and then something terrible is going to happen? We don't have to fear these things because God loves us so much that he sacrificed his son for us. And of course, nor powers, which that represents the government. The powers of the government. I mean, we saw in Hitler's Germany, they rounded up the Jews and sent them off to camps. This did not separate them from the love of God through Jesus Christ. And of course, he puts here, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as you're experiencing all these things in life, remember, the man writing these words was not sitting in the lap of luxury, but he is the one that was tortured and tormented, persecuted, jailed repeatedly, and ended up being beheaded. Yet he could write these beautiful words and say that he had victory in Christ. And now that we have walked through these passages, and you can see it's not about the great victory of winning some game. I'm sure many of you have heard the football players, the basketball players, the baseball players giving their testimony of how God is really great because they won the game. Look at the victory they had in Christ. This is not what Paul's talking about. He was not trying to win game. He was trying to save the lost and played a game and a scale of eternity for the souls of men. So this victory in Christ is about surviving the most fierce persecution, being an outcast, facing physical harm, and yet have confidence that God has a purpose in your life and is using you in a mighty way, even when facing such great obstacles. And of course, trial and tribulation is the trademark of a disciple of Christ. It's what normally happens. If you're serving Christ, you can expect people to dislike you. You can expect people to strike out at you. It's not about being rich and living in the lap of luxury. It's about serving Christ in the most difficult times. These are what the words were written about. It is the enduring and holding on to your faith against all great odds that God's power will shine, be a testimony to your life, even though the path that you walk is difficult. So have victory in Christ, even though you are going through the trials and tribulation of life. So remember, the text was written from a man without a home. He traveled as a gypsy, and he delivered the gospel to many places where the gospel had not been. It was a man who spoke to kings from jail cells, a political prisoner, and then executed for his faith. Yet, this man I described to you and all the situations he heard about, he wrote a majority of the epistles in the New Testament. He was used by God greatly. This is what the victory in Christ is all about. Please stand, and for our affirmation of faith, we will read together page 891. Page 891, this is a confession of prayer and assurance of pardon. Join me in this prayer. Almighty and most merciful God, we have erred and strayed from the way like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against the holy laws. We have left undone those which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not have done. But though, O Lord, you have mercy upon us, spare though these, O God, who confess their faults. Restore thou thus who are patient, according to the promises declared in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful God, for his sake, that we may hereafter live godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. Our benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and hope, good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Go in peace.